All right, if you would please turn to John chapter 15, where we will start at the very end of that chapter and then move right on into chapter 16. I'm going to take this one bit by bit, starting with two verses at the end of 15 where Jesus says that when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. All right. We'll stop there and begin by giving you a little bit of a background into the history of this church. Duluth has well over 100 churches in it, and I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but a Google search will provide you with a few lists, and each web service that lists out the number of churches will give you different numbers, but generally speaking, there seems to be at least 100, give or take, I suppose, and then if you include Superior in that, you've got over 150 churches in the Twin Ports. That's a lot of churches. This is a very churched community. That's all I'm saying at this point. Very churched community and a very churched people. There's a lot to choose from. I'm glad that this morning you chose us, so thanks for that. But if I was to rewind the clock back to 2008, when I was still living in Wisconsin and deciding what to do with my life, and contemplating whether I should move to Duluth to start a church, I had to kind of answer the question, why move here to start another one? I mean, if there's 150 already to pick from, what's the point in going there to start 151st church in the Twin Ports? What would I offer Duluth that wasn't already being offered? You'd figure out 150 churches, just about everything under the sun would be being offered to the people of the Twin Ports. But furthermore, I had to ask myself, is it arrogant to go up there and do this? I mean, what makes me think that God would have me go up to this area of the state to start a brand new ministry? And so in answer to that question, what would I offer that isn't easily found out of 150 churches? And why do I believe that God wants me to be here doing church at all can be summed up in one word, and that's discipleship. That's what this church stands on, is discipleship. And when I use that term, I'm not speaking about the sort of modern spin on discipleship that church seems to have put onto it, the kind where you meet with a friend once a week for coffee and then talk about your personal struggles with an open Bible on the table and then pray each other before you leave. I think some people might count that as discipleship, and whether it is or isn't, I'll leave that up to God. But we're talking about discipleship like we find in the Bible. That's what I intended to offer when I moved here, and that's what, to this day, I provide for the people that come here to the best of my ability. It's the kind of discipleship that places the highest expectations on a few qualifying students. Expectations that would place upon a person to maybe leave a job, maybe leave their family, maybe leave a home. I don't know. Maybe to leave personal aspirations behind. I shouldn't have said maybe. Certainly to leave personal aspirations behind. This is the kind of discipleship that calls a person to deny themselves. That's biblical terminology that should be being freely used in modern churches today. Deny yourself. Of what? Of marriage, maybe. Of children, maybe. Of promotions, maybe. Of vacations, maybe. Of a weekend here and there, certainly. This is a version of discipleship that expects people to live for God's glory. God's glory. Instead of their own, which seems to be a popular way of living in our world. Speaking of the world, this is a discipleship that calls people to reject the world and to turn their back on the world, and a form of discipleship that maybe asks you to die. Huh? out of 150 churches, I would say that not all of them are holding their people to such standards. I'm not bragging. This is just plain truth. Well, this was the nature of the program that I was trained under in the church that sent me out in Wisconsin. These were the expectations that I met. These are the standards of which I qualified. And so Sarah and I left everything 11 years ago to move here and then offer that to you. That's how this church started. And that's what our church offers and has been offering for over a decade now. And that's all that it offers. Discipleship. We don't have a church here that is a comfortable place for a person to be left alone. If you want to be left alone comfortably, you won't find that here. Okay, this is not a church where you can feel good about yourself. This is not a church that's going to bribe you into attending by providing you with Viking cheerleaders or a bouncy house for your kids. Or a ministerial philosophy that's more aligned with the beliefs of pop culture than with the truth of Christ. If I lost you and hung you up on the Viking cheerleaders thing, I'm only making reference to some that actually do that. We won't. My job isn't to entertain you. My job is not to appeal to your carnal desires. My job is to offer you what Christ offered you, and that's discipleship. That's it. That's it. Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I offer to thee. Through faith in Christ, get up and do something. We offer that here because that's what Christ offered there. So that's our job as a church. That's our only job, not to make friends, not to keep peace, not to win the world over. Okay? That's never been my ambition as a pastor. That's never been our ambition as a church. But rather, we have decided that it is our aim to train eligible people to serve Jesus and glorify God. And I do mean eligible. And not everybody is. But those that are welcome to join the program and move alongside those in this church that do. Okay? Qualifying for Pee Wee League football team and qualifying for the Navy SEALs both require discipline and training. Yes? Both require practice. Pee Wee League football requires a certain level of sacrifice, just as well as does becoming a Navy SEAL. But one kind of training produces a boy who's learned how to have fun. The other kind of training produces a man who's learned how to save lives. And there's a big difference. In a similar vein, the way that your church trains you is going to determine what kind of a Christian you'll become. So if you know what you want to be when you grow up, then choose your church carefully and choose your church accordingly. Many churches today, sad to say, are training people for Pee Wee League football, where you get to feel good about yourself and celebrate for scoring a touchdown, even if you ran in the wrong direction and scored in the other team's end zone. Because we're all winners! And then there's something a little bit further beyond that. Being trained in a way that's going to make a difference in the community in which you were trained. Making a difference in the culture in which you've been stationed. Making a difference in generations to come that your body won't make it to, but your faith will. You can find a church like that and be trained up there, then your life might be worth something. And I think that we all want to live in a way where it counts. And Ellis, I'll tell you straight away, if you don't want to live in a way where you're making a difference and your life counts for something when you're dead and gone, there's 150 churches to choose from. We're looking for disciples because that's what Jesus told us to do, right? Go and make. Now, he didn't say converts. Go and make disciples among all nations, teaching them to do all that I commanded you to do. Go do it identically as to the way in which I did it. That's why this church exists, and I'm being as upfront about it as I possibly can. So if you were in the dark before, you aren't now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that this church, first of all, would always be one that carries on the mission that Christ began 2,000 years ago. We pray that this church would always do the work that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. We pray that the ministry we offer to the people on this side of the planet would be identical to the ministry that Jesus offered the people on the other side 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking a closer look at the first two verses that we have read this morning, look at again at 26. Jesus says, when the helper, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of truth, he says that when this helper, who he sends from the Father, comes, he will testify of me. Now, when Jesus came along to Israel 2,000 years ago, he started a ministry like nobody else had. Not in the history of mankind had there been a ministry like the one that Jesus started in Israel long ago. Now, there were a lot of ministries in Israel, per se, if you want to call them ministries, whatever they were, but there was none like his. You are familiar with the Gospels that remind us that the people in that area had never heard preaching like his. They had never seen such signs as the ones that Christ was doing. Never before did a rabbi like this one have such high standards for those who enrolled in his discipleship program. Never before had a minister like Jesus been so absolutely polarizing in the community. You either loved the guy or you hated him. Jesus was serious about his work. He didn't fool around trying to wow people with his miracles or woo them with his personality. Jesus started a ministry that was perfect. Nobody can point a finger at what he did and find room for accusation and say that he could have done better and that if he would have just tweaked a few things, he could have got more people in. No, when it comes to ministry, Jesus left no room for improvement. His was a ministry that the world desperately needed then. When God has to leave heaven to come down and start a church, you know that it's needed. And a ministry like that is no less needed today, no less needed in Duluth than it was in Jerusalem. And Jesus knew that. He knew that it was a ministry that people need. That's why he started it. And he knew it wasn't just the people of his own land and his own generation, but that people in distant lands in generations to come would need this kind of ministry desperately for themselves. People need to be disciples. It's not like, hey, we're offering you an opportunity to do this because God wants your sacrifices and God wants your dedication and devotion. You need to be devoted. God doesn't need you at all. You need this. It's good for you. That's why he offers it. And because Jesus knows the value of a ministry like that, and that countless lives depend upon ministry like this, he was determined to entrust that ministry that he began long ago to the most qualified of people. He didn't pick just anybody. You understand that? Jesus didn't pick just anybody willy-nilly. Put a bunch of names in a hat, stir it up, and, you know, Bob! Come forward, you're the next contestant on Discipleship Right. Didn't work like that. He was very selective. he wasn't about to risk the integrity and the longevity of such an important work, having started something with perfection and then allowing it to be compromised along the way because he failed to pick the right people. No, he needed somebody who would do his ministry after he left exactly like he did it, teaching the exact same thing, using the exact same methods, going the exact same direction, and producing the exact same results. Who was the man to fill his shoes? A guy by the name of the Holy Spirit. He would do it exactly the same as Jesus did. And that's why Jesus himself commissioned the Holy Spirit. He even said in verse 26, I'm going to send him. I know a guy who will pick up right where I left off and continue this ministry and this mission seamlessly. And since he's in charge, it will succeed, and it won't be compromised, and it won't lose any of the steam with which I began this ministry. See, we think that 2,000 years down the road, the church has really gone weak. No, it hasn't. What you're looking at is the false church, the satanic church, the antichrist church that waves the banner of Jesus above their door, but has none of him in their heart. The true church of God is every bit as determined and passionate and effective as they've ever been in church history today. Every bit so. You know why? Because it's still the same guy in charge, the Holy Spirit, and he's getting his way. If he's not getting his way in you, I rest assured he is getting his way in others. The church is viable. Very much so. But I want you to understand something, that it was never intended by Christ that the Holy Spirit would do this work and carry on the mission all by himself. Okay, the Holy Spirit is in charge, but Jesus also commissioned others to cooperate with him in the work. The very next words in verse 27, Jesus says, and you also. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to testify of me, and you also. Who's he talking to? He's talking to 11 specific individuals by name, and he just said that you're going to be doing this too. You're going to testify of me. You're going to bear witness of me, because the Holy Spirit is not going to keep the mission of Christ alive by himself. That means you and I are invited to do it with him. Do you get that? You and I have an opportunity to partner with God in the form of the Holy Spirit to carry on the work that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, began 2,000 years ago. And this isn't exciting? Then we have greatly undervalued the mission itself. This is why Jesus devoted himself to discipleship training. Like he didn't say verse 26 and 27 at the end of his life as kind of an afterthought. Oh yeah, Holy Spirit's going to take over when I leave, and then you guys can help. This was the plan all along. This is why Jesus had invested 3.5 years of his life into theirs. This is why Jesus had been training them. This is the nature of discipleship. To train people to do the work after the trainer is dead. Did you get that? I do not count my church plant as a success. I don't count my ministry and the mission that I came to Duluth to perform as a success unless it keeps going after I'm dead. That's why I'm looking for people who will let me train them to do it like I did it, like my pastor did it, like his pastor did it. Trace it back far enough, like the apostles did it, like Jesus did it. It's the same work, it's the same mission, it's the same ministry, with the same goals, the same teaching, going in the same direction as it's been for the last 2,000 years. But I need qualified people. Like Christ, I'm not going to invest in just anybody, because that's the nature of a discipleship-oriented program. Jesus devoted himself to training a select few. Okay? His ministry was not primarily evangelistic. He didn't just go about preaching the gospel and doing altar calls and seeing how many people he could trick into getting saved so he could brag about his numbers. Got 112 converts this afternoon. I preached this evening and I got another 316 more. If his ministry was primarily evangelistic, he failed miserably. But it wasn't. His ministry was about training people, training people. And because it was, he succeeded. And the reason his ministry had such a focus on discipleship training was because he wanted it to keep going exactly the way he started it and not tank after his part was over. I don't think that Jesus really is interested in involving himself in a ministry that's going to peter out after one single generation. And that goes for us too. If we don't have in this church and in the programs and in the structure of this church what is necessary for it to keep going in the second and third generation beyond its genesis, then I don't think Jesus is really interested in involving himself and investing in that kind of a church. He's never had a short-sighted perspective on ministry. He was always thinking way out ahead. That's why he picked his team so carefully in the first century. And that's why Jesus, then and now, still today, he's exclusive rather than inclusive. A church that says they're all inclusive is not a church that operates on Christian principles. Jesus is about as exclusive as you get. He sends people to hell. That's exclusive, last time I checked. You know what I mean? When the doors lock and that's it. That's why Jesus, he categorized people. He put them in groups and then gave some more attention than others. That's why he invited a few people in but kept a lot of people out. Because he was thinking about a church that lasts. And so we as a church do the exact same thing. Because it's appropriate. It's the template we've been given if we want the one that Christ created for us to follow. So where's a ministry like that going? You think we're going to make friends in the world? Heck, do you think we're going to make friends in the church? People going to get offended? People going to turn against a ministry like that? People going to attack a ministry like that? People going to murder people in ministries like that? Well, let's just find out. In verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you should not be made to stumble." He's upfront about what they're getting into. He says, "I'm telling you this so that you won't be caught off guard when it happens." Verse 2, he says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." He's warning them that they're going to be murdered by people of presumably the same faith. Same religious values. Same reverence for God. Killing the true disciples. He says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." They will claim to be Christian. They will believe that they're faithful, and they're not, and they're going to turn against and attack the ones that are. That's what's going to happen, Jesus says. He says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you'll remember that I told you them. And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He's like, I didn't tell you this stuff at the beginning because, man, if I'd have told you this at the beginning, what do you think you would have done? There's some things that it's just like, you can't handle this right now, man. And he says, yet I need to tell you this because you need to be prepared for where this ministry is going. Where is this ministry going? Well, this kind of ministry is going to infuriate the religious world. I didn't say the secular world. I said the religious world. The conflict that he's describing in verse 2, that included homicide, is happening within the house of God. Synagogues. Places of worship. Nothing's changed. It's within the church that we can expect to find this kind of strife, because it's only within the church that would-be disciples get turned down because they aren't qualified, and would-be members get denied because they aren't eligible. And that will, as I said, infuriate the religious world. Not out there, in here. The secular world knows they don't qualify for church membership and discipleship. They're not even trying. It's those who assume that they do qualify and believe that they should qualify, but have to be told that they don't qualify, who end up hating the disciples of Christ with the greatest passion. Stick around for a while and see. We might all share the same house around here, but the Cains have never gotten along very well with the Abels. Any ministry that's going to do it like Jesus did, training people for righteousness like they should, are going to invariably expose people's wickedness as well. A church that stands on discipleship is going to bring out the best in some and the worst in others, guaranteed. But now any ministry that lets intimidation stop them from going any further in their training ceases to minister to people at all. It's what Jesus did. Did it get him killed? Yes, it got him killed. But he did it. He didn't compromise his standards. He didn't lower the bar. People-pleasing ministry offends Jesus. A people-pleasing ministry offends Jesus. And a Jesus-pleasing ministry offends people. And so you take your pick. We should be thankful, however, here, that Jesus didn't compromise his mission to keep people from getting angry. We ought to be thankful that Jesus didn't run a people-pleasing mission where everybody agreed with it, nobody got offended. Because listen, had Jesus not been so picky about who he accepted as members of his faith community, had Jesus not used discrimination, had Jesus not been so selective about who he let into his discipleship program, had he not put them through such rigorous training, and had he not used such offensive strategies, but instead accepted just anybody as his disciple, there would not have been the strength of character needed to get the gospel all the way to Duluth. There would not have been the strength of character in who he had in his little club to get the gospel to the 21st century. He picked who he picked because he knew they would do it. He knew that they would accept the training and deal with the pain and become individuals who would die to get the gospel to the Luke. And you're thankful for it. Jesus left a lot of unqualified people behind for your sake. You ever realize that? He left a lot of people behind for you to make sure the gospel got to this side of the world 20 centuries beyond his own. Jesus turned down a lot of would-be disciples. We read about a few of them, but many, many, many are implied. He turned down a lot of would-be disciples because he was looking for ones that would die to get the uncensored gospel to you. They died because they wouldn't censor it. And they wouldn't censor it because it would have died with them. Either you die for the gospel, or the gospel you say you believe dies because you refuse to. We need to be thankful that Jesus was so strict. We need to be thankful that every generation since him had Christians in it who weren't afraid to be strict. And I expect that there will be people 2,000 years from now who will be glad that we were so strict, that we didn't compromise our standards and let just anyone be a disciple or a member just because they wanted to, that we didn't censor the gospel, that we were picky. Christianity hasn't survived because people let just anybody carry the gospel forward. Jesus didn't entrust the gospel to just anybody. Jesus had the perfect ministry. There were no flaws in it whatsoever. So, shame on the church who takes liberty to change Jesus' mission now. And many are. Many are. In verse 5, he says, "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. There is, at this point in his relationship with the disciples, a major shift happening here. He's about to go away. This is a big step in their relationship, wouldn't you say? The next big step for Jesus is to go away, and the next step for the disciples is to fill his shoes. Yikes! That's a scary situation to be in. And he says, you guys are sad because you like things just the way they are and you don't want anything to change. But the nature of a person's relationship to Christ is not static. Like, wouldn't that be nice sometimes, you know? You meet Jesus and everything's great and you're enjoying yourself as a Christian and it just stayed that way. But have you ever found that it never stays that way? Like, he always is requiring you to take a next step, whatever that is. And sometimes it's a really big step that you don't want to take. And you know what the consequences are for not taking that step? See, if these guys aren't willing to step up now, why would we expect that they'll step up ever? If they won't step forward when Jesus says, "I'm about to die," why would they step forward when it's their turn to die? Jeremiah 12, verse 5 says, "If racing against mere men makes you tired, how are you going to race against horses?" And those are God's word to a great prophet who is kind of getting a little bit complainy about how hard it was to follow. And God goes, "You having a hard time in Pee Wee League? How are you going to handle the Navy SEALs? This church, Jesus Fellowship, we are right now in the process of moving forward in particular ways. And I hope that we always are in the process of moving forward. I mean, if we're not, then I guess we're moving backward, aren't we? Because there's no neutral. There's no neutral. But we're in the process of moving forward toward membership. There will be official membership. We are always pushing to bring people as far as they will possibly go in their relationship with Christ, and that includes their devotion to Christ and the sacrifice they make for Christ and all the rest. And I'll tell you that the further you let yourself fall behind as this church continues to move forward, the less likely it is that you'll ever catch up again. What am I saying? You want to make sure that you're keeping pace. Because as I said already, Jesus left a lot of people behind. And if this church is going to do ministry the way Jesus did ministry, then we can't be afraid of leaving people behind either. Maybe you stepped foot in a church a few weeks ago or a few months ago and you think I'm talking about you. No, I'm talking about anybody. I don't care if you've been at this church for 10 years. We're going forward. Always going forward. If you won't move forward, you can't expect us to stop and sit down with you. The next generation will suffer. And we can't do that to them. Jesus didn't do it to us, and neither did any Christian over his succeeding generations since. You know that following Jesus requires you to take steps from time to time. There is always going to be a next big step that Jesus calls you to. And I'm sad to say that it may be true of some in this room that the next step for you to take won't be taken. For no other reason than that you don't want to. You don't agree with the step. You don't like it. Since when are we supposed to like it? Verse 6 makes it pretty clear that they didn't like the next step. Listen, I'm glad they took it, though. Where would we be had they not? Where will those in 3019 and 4019 be if we don't? Some are simply going to fall behind. I think that along the way, and as I said, this is our 11th year as a church, and I've been at it long enough now to realize that there are some people who fit in very well at this church and have over the years, when this church was at a certain stage. Like you came in when this church was operating at, say, a third grade level. But then when this church graduated to fourth and fifth grade, certain individuals chose to stay back because they liked the third grade so much. Well, we're about to go into the sixth and seventh grade now. So if you like third grade, if you like fourth grade, I'm sorry, but we're not going to adjust the curriculum. We're going in this direction, and anyone who's interested can come with. Some people just don't like to be challenged. They won't allow themselves to be stretched. They like to be in control of their life. They don't like doing things just because the church thinks they should do them. Fine. But it's for that very reason that there will be some people who are 35 years old and still in the third grade, so to speak. And that's fine. But we're going forward. And others of you in this room, I know for a fact, have taken that next step. You have stepped up when Christ called you to step up, and it was scary at first, and you were reluctant to take that step at first, but you learned the truth of what Jesus is saying in verse 7, that it was to your advantage. And you graduated the third grade, and you came with us into fourth grade, and then fifth grade, and you're moving with us into sixth grade, and you realize now that this is right and good. And you're learning that following Christ is only scary and offensive to the sinful part of you. And praise God, you're learning to ignore that voice that tries to talk you out of true discipleship every single step of the way. Jesus says in verse 11, "And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus says, I'm going to send him, and when he's come, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Can you think of somebody else by name, first name only, please, that had a similar ministry? An identical ministry? Who else came into the world and convicted the world of sin? Can you think of anybody? Who came into the world and convicted the world of righteousness and convicted the world of judgment? Jesus. Jesus did. You understand that the Holy Spirit and Jesus have identical ministries. Identical. Exactly the same thing. Jesus could have said in verse 8, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he ain't going to change nothing. This is Christ's entire ministry from beginning to end, and this is the ministry of the church that is in true partnership with the Holy Spirit ever since. The church convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? Because we're working in collaboration with the Holy Spirit, who's doing that very thing, which is the same thing that Jesus did when he started the church. It's an identical ministry. We don't get to change anything. We don't get to change the recipe. To do so is foolish and arrogant both. Convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is no less on mission than Jesus ever was. And if we're on mission, then we're in stride with that Spirit. Never been a better ministry than Jesus. Never been a more successful mission than his. The Holy Spirit didn't dare change anything. What does that say of a church that does? Well, you know, we just want to change the methods of discipleship. That would be dumb. Well, we just want to change the doctrines. I mean, they're offensive in our culture. Like, we've kind of advanced in 2019, and we need to kind of taper the message. That, too, would be dumb. Well, we don't want to offend people. I mean, we want to bring in as many people as we can for Christ, right? How are you going to do that without compromising? The Holy Spirit didn't change anything. In verse 13, well, verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Yeah. Just in passing, let me say that even at that point, there were things that they couldn't handle. So apparently, even if they take this big step, there's always going to be a next big step for them to take where they're going to be told the things that they last year couldn't handle. So what does that mean for us as a church? That means that you're being challenged, and you have been challenged, and you will be challenged. So, like, you're going to be faced with something that is going to make you want to run, make you want to never come to church here again. And maybe you'll humble yourself and repent of your sin and take that step forward in faith. And you'll go, thank God, I survived that one. Now I'm safe for the rest of my life. No, you're not. The next big step that Christ calls you to take is just around the corner. He's only letting you catch your breath. That's what that is. And you're going to go through it all over again. He's going to put you again in a position that's scary. You're going to find your heart reluctant all over. You're going to have to fight the strongest of temptations to run away from all of us like you have in the past. But listen, if you can't run with people without getting tired, how are you going to run with horses? This is Pee Wee League as far as I'm concerned. What we're doing as a church might seem hard. This is Pee Wee League stuff. If a person can't, won't, take what's offered here, then what are they going to do when the world comes with new legislation against you and makes Christianity a crime? What are you going to do when the borders are stormed and the church doors are kicked down and your life is on the line? I can tell you what you'll do, because if you're doing it now, you'll do it then. Whatever the case may be. If you're faithful now and you're taking the next step, you'll do it then. If you're risking your life now for the little Pee Wee League stuff, you'll risk your life then when it comes time to act like a SEAL. And if you're not now, then you won't then. Jesus says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit is got one ear on Jesus Christ, listening to everything that Jesus, and he turns around and speaks that which Jesus tells him to speak. So it's Jesus that's doing the teaching. The Holy Spirit is just facilitating. When he's come, he'll guide you into all truth, because he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, Jesus and the Holy Spirit have identical ministries. And anyone that has genuine faith is going to partner with the Holy Spirit and carry on the ministry that looks exactly the same as the one that Jesus had 2,000 years ago, which you can read about in your Bible. That's true ministry. That's real mission. If it's strayed, it's compromised. If it's way off the rails, then it's illegit. This is real church. The way Jesus did it, and the way the Holy Spirit does it. Because they're the same then and now. And because Jesus and the Holy Spirit have the same ministry, they also have the same teaching as always. They employ the same training. What Jesus put his men through is what the Holy Spirit will put you through. And you will either endure the training and the discipline, or you'll opt out, like many did in the first century when Jesus was around. The Holy Spirit today holds people to the same standards that Jesus did then. Do you realize that? There's a lot of Christians running out there that think they qualify for this when they simply don't. And the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with them. Their faith is a figment of their imagination, and their devotion to Christ is not. It's the same ministry, same teaching, same training, same standards. And because it is, it will generate the same results. Men and women, after having been fully trained, are ready and able to live their lives for God's glory instead of their own, and then die. The Holy Spirit has been training disciples in cooperation with discipleship graduates, people, the same way that Jesus did for the last 2,000 years. Different disciples in every generation, but it's the same Spirit, same teacher. The Holy Spirit trains people in the same way that Jesus trained his men. Holy Spirit teaches all the same truth that Jesus taught his disciples. The Holy Spirit has set the same example of living for somebody else's glory that Jesus set for his disciples. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't even live for his own glory. Jesus lived for God's glory. We live for Christ's glory. If you're being trained by the Holy Spirit today, then you're getting the exact same training and education that John did. The Apostle John. Same education and same training that Peter did. It's identical. Our teacher, the Holy Spirit, is identical to the apostles' teacher in his methods, his abilities, his intentions, his severity, his standards, his expectations. And when fully trained, you and I will be like Jesus. If we're being trained by the Holy Spirit, and we will embrace the training being offered, and we will take the next big step every single time it's presented, then we will be like Jesus. Christ himself said, quote, every student, when fully trained, will be like his master, end quote. I want you guys to understand that that is, in a nutshell, the philosophy of this church has been since the beginning, and God help us, it will be until we're dead. If it is, if indeed we follow the same guidelines that were given in Scripture, then I do believe that our influence will be felt in the next generation, the one beyond that, and for all I know, the next 2,000 years to come. Do not live with a self-absorbed mindset that cares only for how well you do as a Christian and you just want to get it right and then die and go to heaven. Your life is meant to impact people that you will never meet this side of eternity. As a church, we're either on the same mission that Christ began 2,000 years ago or we're not on Christ's mission. He said, you're either with me or you're against me. I don't know whether I can do it alone, but I don't want to. It's why I moved to Duluth. I'm looking for people because I see what Christ did, who will come alongside and join this mission that has been going along just fine for 2 millennia. I don't want to do it alone, but I do need to be picky. Jesus didn't fill his ranks with the half-hearted, half-committed, half-warm men and women in his culture. Neither can we. What does that mean for this church? Some of you are going to drop away. Over time, some of you are going to drop away. But it also means that for those of us who don't, the work we do in this life will count for eternity. The fruit we bear in this life will go on to bear fruit of its own, which will go on to bear more fruit long after we're gone. Jesus came so that we would bear fruit that lasts, not fruit that fades away. The invitation is broad, but the qualifications are stringent. Anybody can volunteer themselves to be a disciple, but not everybody is going to qualify to be one in the end. Would you like to be trained? Would you like to make a difference? Would you like to join the SEAL team? Or do you want to play Pee Wee League football? Lord, I pray that this church would fulfill the Great Commission like we're supposed to and not compromise like too many are. It's just disheartening to see so many quote-unquote ministries and so many quote-unquote missions out there doing work that looks nothing like the work that you did. I am not the judge, and I don't want to give the impression that I know everything, but at face value, it seems that there is a great falling away taking place, and you said it was going to happen, so it's not a sin for us to recognize that it is. Hard to know who's on our team and who's not anymore. So much compromise has infiltrated the church. It's no wonder we're losing so much ground at such a rapid pace in this world. There's only so much we can do, and there's only so much I can do, and as far as I understand, the best we can do is to hold our ground. To keep moving forward, as small as we are. We don't need size. We need strength. Please give the men and women of this church the courage needed, the strength needed. Well, please give us the Holy Spirit to carry on the work that you began and that the Holy Spirit is doing. Please help us to understand that to cooperate with the Holy Spirit means to essentially walk alongside of Jesus in a first century way. Our Christianity should look very much like it did for James and John and Peter and the boys back then. Stir our hearts if they need it, Lord. Time is ticking away and the world ain't getting any better. Thank you for giving us even the opportunity to join the Holy Spirit on this mission. Help us to see what a privilege it is to be given that offer. It's open enrollment, and anybody can join. The question is, will we allow you to do the work in us necessary to qualify? If we won't, you will leave us behind. You've probably done that to more people than you took along with. May we qualify. Not as we are. May we see where we're deficient and then fix it so that we do qualify. If we're holding anything back from you, if we're hiding our sin, if we're playing games and dragging our feet and refusing to grow up, then may we repent of those sins and that immaturity, and take the next big step. Let's all stand.